went to graduate school at Duke University in Durham, North Carolina, I knew an awful lot of really wickedly funny people. And when I say wickedly funny, I mean very funny people. You know, being in ministry, if you don't have a sense of humor, you're not going to make it. And you're not going to go to graduate school in theology if you don't at least have the ability to laugh at yourself. And one of the things I enjoyed about this group of friends that I had there at seminary was we could do that. We could poke fun at ourselves. We could look at ourselves and not take ourselves way too seriously, because quite frankly, that is one of the dangers of being in ministry, taking yourself personally way too seriously. It's important to take the faith seriously. It's important to take the worshiping community seriously and its concerns and its needs seriously. But ourselves, we need to be able to take ourselves with a truckload of salt sometimes, friends, to be able to laugh at ourselves and at our own silliness. And that was true for some of my friends, especially those who were artistic. They used to love to draw cartoons that we would share around the lounge there. And that we had, every one of us had his little mailbox. And sometimes someone would draw something, it would be absolutely hilarious, some cartoon, absolutely hilarious. They would run off copies of it and stick it in the boxes. And everybody would see it. You could hear people giggling as they'd walk down the halls reading these cartoons. Sometimes they were really elaborate with multiple panes. And the day after chapel, on Tuesday chapel, it appeared in all the boxes. One of my friends had drawn a multi-pane cartoon, took the front and back of a whole page. And it was Jesus at the wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. And he's sitting there at a table, a great big round table with a whole bunch of people. And all the people at the table are sitting there drinking away. Jesus is sitting there, depicted kind of like a dorky kid with glasses, knobby knees, and he's sitting there, and he has his glass of water in front of him. Meanwhile, all the people there around him, they're drinking away. And through pain after pain in the cartoon, you see the level of the booze and the bottles and the glasses are getting lower and lower and lower. Until finally, there's nothing left. And they all look at Jesus, who's sitting there, kind of conspicuously with his glass of water in front of him. And then it shows him reaching out his hand and putting it over the glass of water. And in several panes, you see the glass of water, the liquid in it, starts to get dark and get darker and get darker and get darker. And then the final pane of all shows all the drunks there from that table surrounding Jesus with their arms locked, and they're singing, "What a friend we have in Jesus." Yeah. Yeah, that's that wicked humor in there. Today we find a story about Jesus at a wedding party along with his disciples, and Jesus' mom is there, and the party has run out of wine. Note to self for the future: when I'm having a wedding, make sure you have enough at the bar, friends. Note number one. It's a disaster. The wine has run out. The last thing you want at a truly good wedding feast is to run out of wine. And in the course of events, Jesus' mom comes to him and says to him, "Hey, Jesus, they run out of wine." I can just imagine him turning and looking at his mom. "Hey, Mom, what do I look like, the miracle bartender? What's going on here? It's not my time." And then she turns to the staff and she says, "Do whatever he says." Oh, it's Jesus, you know. "All right, Mom. See those jars over there? They were used for the purification rites prior to the wedding. They're empty now. Fill them up to the brim with water. And then draw out some and take it to the chief steward." Ooh. Can imagine the servants, as staff members, the filling the jars up with water, and then they, you know, maybe he won't be able to taste it. And so they take some out and they take it to him and he drinks it, and it's the best wine ever. Wow. Usually you serve the good wine and then the bad wine because the taste buds have been dulled. Not now. My God, they brought us the Montrachet. Wow, this is the best wine ever. Yeah. We learn a lot from this story. John Chrysostom, who was a bishop back in the 4th century, his nickname, Chrysostom, means the golden tongue, because he was such a great preacher, loved this story. He preached on it repeatedly, and he came up with a few important points in this story. Firstly, the remarks at the end of the story indicate that this is Jesus' first miracle. His first miracle wasn't to heal someone. His first miracle wasn't to raise the dead. His first miracle wasn't to fix a bone or make the blind see or make the hearing, the deaf to hear, or to change, to make loaves and fishes multiply. His first miracle was to change the water into wine to keep the party going. Wow. First point, Jesus cares for us and our circumstances and our situations. And the wine that he provides, second point, the wine that he provides is better than ordinary wine. And he does this, even though he doesn't have to do it, he does this totally as a gift. And that it was ordinary water poured into a ritual jar that was changed into very special, wonderful wine. Jesus takes the ordinary water of our lives, the ordinary water of our existence, and transforms it, that it's no longer ordinary, no longer regular, no longer everyday, but divine, special, even intoxicating in its wondrousness. Jesus takes our ordinariness and makes us extraordinary. And it happens again and again throughout Jesus' ministry. He does this repeatedly, not so much the changing of water into wine, but he does this repeatedly, the taking of our ordinariness, our ordinary gifts, our ordinary presence, our ordinary lives, and transforms them into the extraordinary of God's kingdom. Whatever we may have of the ordinary stuff of our lives, Jesus takes it and blesses it. Our 5 loaves and 2 fish, our incomplete understanding, our sickened bodies, our fearful expectations, our paltry overnight fishing catch, which was nothing many times for the disciples. Jesus takes this meager supply and transforms it into an amazing, enormous supply. A feast to feed a multitude with abundant leftovers besides. Spiritual knowledge beyond our imagination. Health and wholeness, hope and wonder. A boat so full of fish, it's about to sink. Again and again and again in his ministry, Jesus does this. Takes what we provide, our meager supply, and multiplies it and transforms it for use in the kingdom of God, for use at the marriage supper of the Lamb, for use in proclaiming the good news, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, nourishing depleted lives. Again and again in the Gospels, we see this. Jesus taking our ordinary and changing it into God's extraordinary. That's what this story illustrates. I think it's fascinating that it comes at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in John's Gospel. That's true for a lot of things in the Gospel of John. Things and stories and events that are kind of spaced out throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke's version are found front-loaded in John's gospel, set there at the beginning to make a point, to illustrate that this Jesus is the one that we should follow, and here's why. And then we see his followings and his teachings. We see this repeatedly in John's gospel. Events that happen later in the synoptic gospels are placed in the front to get our attention. This story illustrates, in anticipation of the rest of the gospel account, it depicts how Jesus moves into the midst of scarcity, our scarcity, and by his very presence transforms it into a wellspring of life. I'm reminded of today's psalm, Psalm 36, verses 5 through 10. As I frequently do, I used it as the basis for our call to worship today, retranslating it from the Hebrew and interpreting it as I did so. In the NRSV, part of it reads, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." What an incredible poetic image. God is our source. God is our protection. God is our abundance. We drink from the river of God's delights. I love that phrasing. We drink from the river of God's delights. Not just bare sustenance, not just what we need, but what we want. An overflowing abundance. Jesus didn't just change a little glass into wine. He changed these huge jars, gallons worth, into wine. For that abundance of God's grace to flow. We drink from the river of God's delights. And for with you, O God, is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Without God's light, we really cannot see. Without God's life in us, we really cannot live. But with God's life in us and with God's light in us, we can live and we can see. And God gives it in an overwhelming abundance that can overcome our scarcity and our lack. That's what this miracle story is about. Yes, in it Jesus changes the water into wine to keep the bar party going, to save the party. Yay, Jesus! But far more importantly, in this story we see how God can take us and our ordinariness and make us in and through us something special, something unique, something divine. In Jesus we drink not just the wine of the wedding feast from Cana of Galilee. We feast on the wine of God's love at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the feast of all eternity. A feast that we can have today, right here and right now, by God's grace. Not just in the sacrament, but especially there. Not just in the Bible, but certainly there. Not just in prayer, though in prayer we find abiding grace. In all of these things and more, we have God's transformative supply. Because in Jesus we drink of the river of God's delight. His preaching, his teaching, his healing, his example of how he treated others. Even those who would kill him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." His life and his ministry, yes, his death, resurrection, and ascension, all of these teach us, all of these nourish us, all of these provide us with the source of eternal life that we desperately need. So, allow Jesus to take the ordinary water of your life and transform it into the wine of God's party. Allow Jesus to take the ordinary stuff of your existence and transform it into the extraordinary life of the river of God's delight for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say,